Well, good afternoon and welcome to our webcast. Pentecost will be May 16th. So if you show up on the 26th, we probably won't be here. May 16th, coming up very quickly. Well, the days of unleavened bread are over and past, and it did go by very, very quickly. And the next step in God's festivals will be coming up, as was mentioned, the Feast of Pentecost. And in most of our offertory messages, when we give an offertory, we hear on a regular basis, not always, but Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. So I want to turn and look at this verse today and as a starting point for the second split. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. And you'll recognize it because you're familiar with hearing it here at the Feast of Tabernacles and other places. Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now, I've mentioned before, and you've heard me say, that there are three times or three seasons in a year, spring, early summer, and fall. Now, we're commanded to appear before him at the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Last Great Day as well. And you don't see those mentioned in the three times, it just says three times in the year, because they are mentioned in previous verses. When we go back to verse 8, it tells us, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly for you to the Lord your God, and you shall do no work in it. So we have completed that portion of the spring holy days. But yet it says, you shall count, in verse 9, count 7 weeks for yourself, and begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put a sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God as a tribute of freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give the Lord as he blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughter and your male servant, female servant, Levite that is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you, at the place which the Lord your God will choose to place his name to abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Now, we see listed here, it's called the Feast of Weeks. Now, we didn't in the announcements, you didn't hear, the Feast of Weeks will be in May. We say Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks and the Day of Pentecost are both the same day. We also call it in other areas the Day of First Fruits, and there's a reason for that. Let's go to Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28 and verse 26. Numbers 28:26, it says, also on the Day of First Fruits, when you bring the new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work. In verse 9 of Deuteronomy 16, it tells us why it's called the Feast of Weeks, and that is because it says, you shall count 7 weeks. So it's the feast of counting 7 weeks. Count 7 weeks to yourself, and begin the count of 7 weeks from the time you put forth the sickle to the grain. Seven is a number of completion. And so he says, you count 7 weeks, and you will come to a particular number. Well, 7 weeks would, with 7 days a week, would be 49 days. But again, that when you add in the counting from a particular day to the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, you come up with 50 days. I want to look today at Pentecost and how Pentecost is counted. It's not something we look at very often, and it's not something I've done for quite some time. But to look at how do we count Pentecost, especially in the year that we're in and the particular challenges that we face when looking at where to begin counting for Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 1 tells us that the day of Pentecost had fully come and they were all in one place in one accord. The same particular day, this is the Feast of Weeks or the Day of First Fruits. So what does Pentecost mean and how do we count it? The word Pentecost, according to Thayer's Bible Dictionary, is translated the 50th day. That's what Pentecost means. So if you're counting 7 full weeks, or as is fully commanded, 50 days, then it is, as it says, the 50th day. Other descriptions of the word Pentecost means penta, 50 and cost count. You count 50. So the Feast of Weeks is why, where it gets that name is because you're counting these weeks and you're counting these particular days up to 50. There's not a difference between those particular holy days, especially as we look in the New Testament, you see called Pentecost. It's not changing the name and it doesn't have a different meaning than what was established in the Old Testament. But it was counting 7 weeks or counting 50 days. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 9. Leviticus chapter 23 and in verse 9. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, and you reap of its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. It said, when you are making this transition and you're coming into the promised land that I have told you you will receive, he said, take a sheaf of the first fruits and bring it to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer it on that day when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And his grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah and fine flour mixed with oil and an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, a fourth of a hen. Not a chicken hen, but the fourth of a hen, H-I-N, a small amount. So verse 14, it says, you shall neither eat bread nor parched corn or parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to the Lord, and it shall be a statute throughout your generations and in all your dwellings. The harvest was not to begin until an offering had been given to God and accepted by God. Verse 15 says, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. Well, which Sabbath does that mean? The next part of the verse explains, from the day that you brought the sheaf and the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Verse 16 says, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, well, why do some think, well, Pentecost is on a Monday? Or why do some keep it even other days, not just another Monday or Sunday or Monday, but sometimes a month apart, sometimes 1 week apart, if God gives such a clear command to count? Well, God says it is the day after the Sabbath. In today's, using the Roman calendar, the day after the Sabbath. Today's the Sabbath, tomorrow is Sunday. We call it Sunday because of the calendar. Years ago, Mr. Armstrong and the church actually kept the Feast of Pentecost on Monday. It had to do with the word, and we see why it was corrected. It has to do with the word from. Count from the day after the Sabbath. Now, some take the phrase from the day after the Sabbath to mean, okay, day after the Sabbath is Sunday, so we start on Sunday and then count Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, instead of saying the day after the Sabbath is where you count from one particular day. Mr. Armstrong found that the word from used here was inclusive of the day itself. When it says you count from the day after the Sabbath or the morrow after the Sabbath, the word from includes the day that you're starting with because it's not on the focal point, which is the day after the Sabbath. If you count 7 days to the Sabbath, when's the next Sabbath? From here, if you count from today, if I was to ask you, count to the next Sabbath, you'd go, okay, well, today's Saturday, so Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But if you start from the day, if we start from today, then you'd say, well, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You end up with a different day. So it's important to know what the words from and what it means. And when it says you count from the morrow after the Sabbath, you have a starting point. You have a day that you're beginning. You don't have to say, well, do I start with Sunday or do I start with a different day? So we count from Sunday and the Sabbath. We come through and end up with the next Sabbath. If you include the Sabbath day, then we end up with Friday and you'd be a day off. With Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, he says, count from the day, from that particular day, after the Sabbath, and that's where the counting begins. So whether we're counting 1 week or counting 7 weeks, you always start on a Sunday, and 50 days will end on a Sunday. That is, if you count from the day after the Sabbath. So we're told to begin counting 7 weeks from the time that you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Now, today, and many of you have probably started gardens. It's a good time of the year. The heat's it's getting warmer and warmer. We've had some rain. Good time of the year to start a garden. But we don't all call each other and say, okay, what day are you going to start collecting from your garden? Depending where you're at, it's going to grow at different times. But this was a harvest season, and this is dealing with an agricultural society. And so does that mean every day was different for every person? Every person would have a different day of beginning this particular harvest or putting the sickle to the grain. So we have to understand the wave sheaf offering, and it is critical to understanding the timing of Pentecost. So we look at verse 15. It says, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the Sabbath. So if you're counting 50 days to that day after the Sabbath, that is the final day, which again would be on a Sunday. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So we see several keys to counting for Pentecost. He says you're going to count 7 weeks. We know it has to be 7 weeks long, 49 days, plus the day that you're coming to. Count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. It gives a more precise time that you begin. You begin on the day after the Sabbath that the priest was to wave the first fruits of the harvest. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And we're also told, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. So God made it pretty clear how to count, where to begin, and how long to count. But again, the question comes up, well, then when is this wave sheaf offering, and how important is it to understanding Pentecost? It's just as clear the finishing of the counting as it is the start. It says you start from the morrow after the Sabbath and you count to the morrow after the Sabbath, and the counting will be 50 days. So using the Roman calendar with this method, it will always end on a Sunday. And again, the understanding is, as we had kept it before, we kept on Monday, and some of you were probably around at that time and remember those days. But when Mr. Armstrong realized what was done and the counting of it, and went to the scholars to break down what does it mean precisely in these words, then we realized it needs to be on that Sunday or the morrow after the Sabbath. So to confirm the beginning of counting, we have to look at when the wave sheaf was. And there's an important part of the spring holiday season. And it is not only important to what God gave the Israelites, and sometimes overlooked, but it's even sometimes overlooked today. And there's a significance of what the ceremony of the wave sheaf means, not only to the Israelites, but what it means to us as well, when we understand how it fit into the spring holidays. In fact, some books on the Jewish festival state it is one of the most important things they did during the days of unleavened bread. And yet we go, oh, it's one of the most important. What exactly is the wave sheaf then? We have to know. It was not only significant for them, but it's significant for us as well, because when you understand what the wave sheaf was and what it means, then we will understand when that wave sheaf would have taken place. Right after God gave the instructions for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, he gave instructions for another ceremony. Now, I say ceremony because it's a ceremony. It is not a commanded holy day. Some will read, one of the most important things you do, then we have to make it a holy day. Well, we don't make things a holy day. God listed the holy days and said, these are my commanded festivals. But there are particular ceremonies that God commanded at the time that convey and give us understanding of what those holy days picture. So it is a ceremony, not a holy day. The ceremony may seem odd to us when we think of taking a sheaf of grain and waving it before God. But everything that God does is for a purpose. And so the priest was to take a sheaf of the early barley harvest, cut it, and wave it before God for his acceptance. Now, if your neighbors see you out there with a giant head of romaine lettuce and you're waving it, they might question. I might question too, because it was a particular grain and something that they were to do as a nation. But it was for a purpose, and it was a type of something that we're going to look at, because it does describe, and I have spoken on the wave sheaf offering before, but it does explain what was taking place even during the week that Christ was crucified. So a sheaf is a quality, or quantity rather, of stalks of the ear of cereal or grass and sometimes other plants that's bound together. So if you see these big bundles of straw, wheat, hay, and you see string or rope tied around them, that's called a sheaf. Now, he didn't pick up these giant bundles and try to wave those. He took a small gathering, which is still called a sheaf. He bound them together and waved them before God. It was to be offered in conjunction with the daily morning sacrifices. So the timing of the morning sacrifices was about 9 a.m. It says the morning sacrifices were at the third hour of the day. The day would begin at 6 a.m., and so the third hour of the day would be 9 a.m. And so these offerings, the daily morning sacrifices were about 9 a.m., and this was in conjunction with the morning sacrifices. And we'll see why that is important, too, in putting together the understanding of the wave sheaf offering and what it means. Leviticus 23 and verse 9 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, and you shall reap of the harvest thereof, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." This was the first command to bring this particular sheaf. When they came into the promised land, they were reaping the first harvest of the grains, and they were told to bring this particular sheaf, and it was before anything else was to be harvested. Before they could begin a harvest, this wave sheaf had to be brought before God. Verse 11, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you." That's what the New King James says. "It is waved before God to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So if we say the day after the Sabbath, you'd go, Sunday. The morrow or the day after the Sabbath is what is being talked about. So it was the wave sheaf was done on a Sunday. So it says to wave it on the morrow after the Sabbath. Now the New International Version says it a little bit differently. New King James says it will be waved to be accepted for you. The NIV says it is accepted on your behalf. So this is something that's represented or it's done on our behalf. There at the tabernacle, it was to be waved before God by the priest of God. And it symbolized the acceptance of the early grain harvest. So the entire nation was waiting for this time so they could begin that spring harvest or the early harvest. This was a time that was done after the regular Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Now, you may have always thought or remember hearing, well, you count from the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, or as it says, you count from the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And I mention that because this particular year that we are in, we have to know where to begin counting because of the way that the holy days fell. Verse 12, it says, "And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb without blemish." Now, it's interesting what was to be done at the same time. On the day that you wave the sheaf, you offer a male lamb without blemish for the first year for a burnt offering to the Lord. And again, we see that that sounds familiar. It says, "And the meat offering, there shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil, and an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet savor, and a drink offering shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin." So there was to be a meal offering and a drink offering, a bread and a wine. Because again, we're looking at the days of unleavened bread. There was the offering of a male lamb without blemish. It was offering of a bread and an offering of a wine. Verse 14, it says, "You shall neither eat bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day." Now, that tells us it's not from that day, but until that selfsame day that you brought an offering to God. "And it shall be a statute throughout your generations. in all of your dwellings. So only after the wave sheaf was offered or finished that they could begin the rest of the harvest. If we look at God's plan and we understand that God isn't calling everybody right now, again, we should know that in the church over the years, that God says, many are called, few are chosen, but even who God calls at this time or this age is small in comparison. That God's not trying to call everyone. He's not trying to save everyone. But he says there's the first fruits. There's those who are part of the first resurrection, and the remainder are part of a second resurrection. So the understanding the harvest, and God used the harvest to explain. So none of the grain was to be gathered, and God's acceptance of that wave sheaf offering allowed the harvest to begin. And that's also important to understand. When we think about that, what allows the resurrection to God? What is it that allows us to become part of his family? If Christ wasn't resurrected, and if Christ was not accepted back by the Father, then we would have no portion of a resurrection or being a part of the family of God. You know, Paul says, if you have Christ and him crucified, you're of all men most miserable because you're still missing something. You're still missing the Spirit of God, and you're still missing being called a child of God and given the opportunity to be a part of that family. So I want to ask a question. Is it important that the Sabbath fall during the days of unleavened bread or the morrow after the Sabbath? Again, most of the time we look at the Sabbath on or Sunday, but is it that one that has to fall, the Sabbath has to fall within the holy days, or is it the morrow after the Sabbath? This very year, we look at this particular question, and we have to ask, and we'll look at that and come back to it again. I want to jump forward about almost 1,500 years, 1,450 years, to the time of Christ, and we'll see some surroundings of his death and resurrection and what took place in that particular year, the succession of events. And then we can tie these things together in detail about the wave sheaf offering and how they relate to Christ and how they relate to us. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 19. Matthew 26 and verse 19. They were preparing for the Passover, and it said the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared for the Passover, and then when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. That particular year, it was on a Tuesday evening, and that evening he was betrayed and tried and then crucified on Wednesday. Now, we go to Mark chapter 15, and again, using the Gospels to compare and to give us more detailed information about what was taking place that week, Mark 15 and verse 25. Mark 15 and verse 25. It says, and it was the third hour of the day, and they crucified him. Now remember, the daily sacrifices were the third hour of the day. So beginning at 9 a.m. on that particular day, which was Wednesday, they crucified him. And so that would have been Wednesday morning about 9 a.m. Verse 33, when the sixth hour was come, so if you start at 6 a.m., 6 hours later is straight at noon. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. So from 12 noon until 3 p.m., there was darkness. Now, it was mysterious, and people understood this isn't typical. Something is different, and something is happening at the same time they're crucifying the one who was their Savior. So it was dark from noon to 3 p.m., and then shortly after 3 p.m., Christ died. Now let's go to John. John chapter 19 and verse 31. John 19 and verse 31. Says, then the Jews, because it was preparation. Now, again, we understand that Wednesday was preparation before the high day. Because it was preparation, they begged Pilate that the legs might be broken, that they might be taken away so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Now, most of society says, oh, that was on a Friday, because we know, it's interesting. Society says, we know the Sabbath is on Saturday, so this had to be a Friday. Well, Sabbath is on Saturday. Yeah, they don't keep it, but they will recognize it at least when they're trying to count Easter Sunday, and they'll say Sabbath Saturday. But it says it was the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. It was a high holy day, and it was the first day of unleavened bread. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and on the other who was crucified with Christ. But when they came to Christ, they saw that he was dead already, and they did not break his legs. So it tells us the Jews wanted to remove the bodies of the crosses before sundown, because beginning Wednesday evening at sundown and going through all day Thursday was the first day of unleavened bread, or it was a high day, a high Sabbath, first day of unleavened bread. So he sent the soldiers to break the legs of those who crucified, and they found that Christ was already dead. This was at around 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Christ, but secretly for fear of the Jews, begged of Pilate that he might take away the body of Christ, and Pilate gave him permission, and then he came and took down the body of Christ. So it was taken down and given to Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 41, it says, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden a new tomb in which no one had been placed. And there, then, because of the preparation of the Jews, the tomb was near, they laid Jesus. They were still in the preparation. He was put in the tomb before sundown on that Wednesday. And he was buried shortly before sunset. Verse 40 tells us that Matthew 12, verse 40, Jonah tells us that, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now you may be saying, well, what does this have to do with the wave sheaf offering? Now we're talking about 3 days and three nights in the resurrection. Jesus Christ gave one sign that he would be the Messiah. And it's interesting that one sign, he says, I will give you one sign that I'm the Messiah. I will be in the grave 3 days and three nights. What does society do? Well, let's shrink it to 2.5 and call it 3, and we're all good. They try to do away with the one proof, he said, that he would prove that he was the Messiah, 3 days and three nights in the grave or in the heart of the earth. And the phrase 3 days and three nights means just that, 72 hours, three full days, three full nights. And it's exactly how long Jesus Christ was in the grave. So from sunset Wednesday to sunset Thursday, which was all during the first day of unleavened bread, he was in the grave. Sunset Thursday to sunset Friday was the second day. And sunset Friday to sunset Saturday, at the end of the weekly Sabbath, was the third day that he was in the grave. And he said, I will be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Sunday morning, which is the morrow after the Sabbath, that was during the days of unleavened bread, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, who had gotten there while it was still dark. So she arrived Sunday morning, it's still dark, and she went to anoint him with the spices. But she went to be there with him, and she's overjoyed to see him because he's not in the tomb. He had risen already. Now most people say, oh yeah, it was a resurrection Sunday. As soon as the sun came up, no, it was still dark, it says. And he was resurrected on Saturday. But she sees him, and she wants to touch him. But notice the instructions. Let's go to John 20 and verse 17. John 20 and verse 17. Jesus said to her, do not touch me, for I have not ascended to my Father. He had not been offered before God and accepted yet. He said, I haven't ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. The women later met Christ that day. And we go back to Matthew chapter 28 to see this. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. Matthew 28 and verse 9. But as they were going to report to the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Hail. And they came, and they held him by the feet. Now, wait a minute. Earlier that morning, he said, don't touch me. I haven't ascended to the Father. Now it says they held him by his feet. They worshiped him. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers that they should go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So sometime between the two events, between Mary coming while it was still dark, and he said, "Don't touch me, I haven't been to the Father," to this point, he was accepted by the Father. Now, we understand through the Passover and the meaning of the days of unleavened bread and what that means to us, that to be accepted by the Father, to have our sins forgiven, to then be in a right relationship with God, it says he was accepted by the Father. Now, what's interesting is his ascension to God the Father would have occurred between dark and 9 a.m. So his ascension to the Father would have occurred at the same time the wave sheaf was being offered in the temple. Now remember, it says the sheaf was waved before God on your behalf or for you. So the wave sheaf was symbolic and pointed to the time that Jesus Christ himself was offered and accepted before God as representative of that first harvest. When we look at God's plan is revealed through the harvest festivals. Spring harvest, fall harvest, and that's why I read Deuteronomy 16:16 again, because there's three times in a year these harvest festivals and these things that point out the plan of God and give us direction in how we are to keep them and what they mean. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, it says, "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who slept." Now, we see it called the Day of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost being the Day of First Fruits. Here it says Christ was resurrected and became the first fruit, or the first of the first fruits. "For since death is through man, and the resurrection of death is also through a man, for as in Adam all die, so even Christ, in Christ, shall all be made alive. But it says, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, Christ the wave sheaf, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." Or the NIV says, those who belong to him. So there was he was the very first individual to be harvested from the earth. Before him, we don't see a resurrection to spirit life. We see individuals resurrected from the grave. Even when Christ died, individuals rose that were in their graves around Jerusalem. That would have been interesting, too, to see individuals that you hadn't seen before or hadn't seen in so long, and Christ dies, and they were shaken from their graves. So, but they were not resurrected to spirit life. They were resurrected, again, to a physical life. But Christ was the first one to be harvested from the earth in the early spring harvest. And so Jesus Christ, the first fruit, and it says, afterward, those who are his at his coming. The wave sheaf offering has great significance to the days of unleavened bread and the Feast of Pentecost as the spiritual harvest of festivals. We know that God is the master harvester, God the Father. And we realize that through the holy days, it lays out the plan of God and tells us how things are going to happen, just as we heard the prophecies of the end time and how things are going to happen. God lays it out. We have been called to be a part of the early harvest, and we have been called to be first fruits. And there are multiple places that you can read, but when you receive the Spirit of God, you are considered a first fruit because of that Spirit. And that's why we see the other names for the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks, Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of First Fruits. And just as a harvested fruit, God, through his plan, is harvesting a number that will be an early harvest to do a work before the greater and fall harvest. In the New Testament Pentecost, or New Testament rather, the Holy Spirit was given on the Feast of Pentecost. And again, there are so many things that were fulfilled, just as we know the Passover of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ on Passover gave his life. And on the Feast of Pentecost, the church was given his Holy Spirit, and that is what makes us first fruits. That's why it's called the feast, or the day of first fruits, is because when we receive the Spirit of God, we are first fruits. We become part of that spring or early harvest. Now, Jesus Christ has already been harvested. We will be harvested when he returns. So for Pentecost, we start counting from the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And again, it's important to understand in a year like we have this year, and this year the days of unleavened bread started on a Sunday. We had Friday evening, Passover began at sundown, and all day Saturday was Passover day. Then on Saturday night to be much observed, and Sunday was the first holy day. So the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread we look at would be the last day. The Sabbath was the last day of unleavened bread. But that would cause the wave sheaf, which is the morrow after the Sabbath, to fall outside the days of unleavened bread. I want to read from Mr. Armstrong's literature on Pentecost, and this was Pentecost study material. And it said, this is from a year that was very similar to what we had this year in the way that the days fell. And it coincides with what took place here in 2021. He says, this in turn would mean that the Passover, the 14th of Nisan, was on a weekly Sabbath, as it fell this year. This would also show that in the years when the last day of unleavened bread coincided with the weekly Sabbath, God directed the priest to count the Pentecost from the Sunday following the weekly Sabbath, which immediately preceded the days of unleavened bread. Thereby, the wave sheaf would always fall within the days of unleavened bread. You think, well, how do we know that? Why is it important to know that the wave sheaf would have fallen during the days of unleavened bread and not just the Sabbath? Well, again, the Sabbath is important, but what God was saying to count from was the wave sheaf, until that wave sheaf is offered. So what's wrong with waving the sheaf following the days of unleavened bread? Well, the article goes on to state, what is wrong with this three-step sequence of events? Should not the wave sheaf come in the middle between the Passover and the termination of the days of unleavened bread that follow? He says, one, the Passover, two, the acceptance by the Father of that perfect sacrifice, and then three, the believer putting sin out of their lives and accepting that sacrifice which had first been accepted in payment for the sins of mankind. It makes us understand why the wave sheaf had to fall during the days of unleavened bread. Because Christ was our Passover, he was accepted on our behalf, and that is what allows us to be able to move forward. That's what allows us to be able to walk in a newness of life. So the wave sheaf, again, should be in and within the days of unleavened bread. And counting Pentecost, again, doesn't have to be a worrisome thing. God says, I'm not the author of confusion, but he tells us, you count from a particular day, but understanding the importance of that day and why it had to fall within the days of unleavened bread allows us to know when to begin counting. One final verse, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 11. It says, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And then you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you bring the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days from the day after the Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And so this particular year, since Passover was on a Sabbath and the first day of unleavened bread was a Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, that's when we begin counting. And so we count until May 16th, again, not the 26th. We count till May 16th to have the Feast of Pentecost. It is not something that we stress over or worry over. There are descriptions. There's a reason why we count that way. In a particular year that we're in, we go, well, now it's odd having Passover, a Sabbath, night to be much observed, and the first holy day, all Friday, Saturday, Sunday. When do we begin counting? Well, God lays it out, but it is the wave sheaf offering itself and on the day that it is supposed to be done, and the importance of it falling within the days of unleavened bread, knowing that we're forgiven of sin, Christ was accepted on our behalf, the sacrifice that he made so that there could be first fruits. And then moving forward with the days of unleavened bread, putting sin out, and then waiting as the church to receive the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost.